This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So we have quite a few people tonight that I don't know well. Might have seen you in church, or maybe you're here for the first time. But just want to say thank you for the giving. If you want to know more about what we do with the money, at some point we'd love to give a bit of feedback. But one or two things we just want to make people aware that visit us for the once or the second time. We have a church for homeless people here in Delft, in Urban, in Belleville Central. And it's really going well there. The attendance is actually growing. We have a bit of work that we're seriously doing with the work rehabilitation programs for these people. It's really going well. So thank you so much for the giving. It does impact the homeless people in our community, and we're trusting God for the gospel. You know, sometimes we preach the gospel, and when I say the word gospel, like Vainan said it now, and we hear that God forgives sins. The gospel is way more than the forgiveness of sins. It's the fact that God really is in control, and God really does make all things new. He's the king that comes to make things right. So that's a big thing. So for the people in Urban, for the homeless guys, you know, the gospel impacts them massively because God recognizes everyone regardless of where you come from, and he restores and makes all things new. And then secondly, that board over there, it's getting a lot of attention, but it's 14 creches in Delft that we're working with ECD training, early childhood development training, and it's really going well. So the 5,500 kids that we are impacted every single day because of our training and involvement in the creches, the program is coming to an end, and we're going into a next phase. So thank you for your giving. It impacts more than what you see here. So thank you so much. Maybe just before we start tonight, just I want you to stop for a moment and Vainan's good why question. Don't give a theological answer why you came to church tonight. What is the one thing that you hope for tonight? What is the one thing that you hope for tonight in coming to God, in coming to church? What is the one thing that you hope for in your encounter with God tonight? What would you like? And if you're really an introvert, you can sit and you're not forced to do anything. But probably the person next to you is not an introvert, so you're going to have this conversation. But maybe you can just tell the person next to you, what are you hoping for out of your encounter tonight? What do you long for? What do you hope for? You can tell the person next to you. Don't try to be deep. Just try to be real. Okay. So, Father, you heard the conversations. You say in your word, God, that in Malachi, that you listen intentively to the gathering of your people coming together, discussing, and you take note of their conversation, the conversation of the righteous, God. And Lord, tonight, Lord, as a father of my own children, God, I pray with you, God, and I pray, Lord, for your children, us, gathered here today, that, God, you would come and encounter every person tonight, Lord, to, according to your faithfulness, meet us in our needs, in Jesus' name. According to the richness of your grace, God, exceed our expectation tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we met and we started discussing the idea of being uprooted. And it's amazing. Maybe you can just show that slide, Anel, with the nostalgia theme of Johannes Wuffer. He's a medical student. We have quite a number of medical students here tonight. I acknowledge you. We recognize you. You're really welcome. Thank you so much for visiting us. For those who missed the camp and you didn't want to miss church for the weekend, thank you so much. But he was a medical student in the 17th century. And it's quite amazing that this man, he wrote his dissertation on nostalgia. That's the first time that the word was coined, nostalgia, the pleasant, painful feeling of memories from the past. So he wrote his dissertation on that in the 17th century already, quite a time ago, coining a new term, grouping two Greek words, you know, for the two words for homecoming and pain or ache, the ache of missing home, the ache of longing for home, the longing, the deep. And as a student, I assume that many of you feel that, felt that at some point. But the point is that in our day and age, it doesn't go away. So he discovered this for the first time with Swiss mercenaries going to the south of Italy and the south of France in the lowlands. So these Swiss mercenaries who grew up cow herding in the hills, the soldiers who wanted to make some bucks in their day and age, went down. It's like going to an oil rig or going to work on in a fish farm in Canada or Alaska. You know, I'm going to work really hard and make lots of bucks, lots of money. And when we were younger, people used to do that. They went to London. So 11 or 12 people would stay in one-bedroom flat in London, eat baked beans and cheap beer for 2 years to save money. And I always wanted to say to the guys, if 11 of you stay in Cape Town in a flat and eat baked beans, probably you'll save more money. But, you know, it's like you're not going to do this in your own country. Anyway, so these mercenaries went looking for jobs. And he noticed that so many, and it was a problem, so many of these mercenaries became incapacitated to fulfill their functions, daily functions. They couldn't work as mercenaries because of stomach aches, pain, indigestion, lack of concentration, fatigue, just a general feel of not having the strength to do anything. And some of them even suicidal, many of them suicidal, so much so that the officers would refuse these mercenaries to sing their folk songs in the evening, or sometimes even speak their own dialect, because of it bringing stronger feelings of homesickness to them. And so the medical, his first idea, and the idea in those days was this was a neurological disease brought about by the clanging of cowbells in these guys' ears. So obviously over the years, medicine have advanced, and we know that today nostalgia is not a neurological disease. It is simply a mental condition, similar to depression and anxiety. It's not a disease. It's a condition, emotional, mental condition that the people lived with. And the reason why I say like depression or anxiety, because these are the two emotions that commonly go with homesickness and intense homesickness. And last week we discussed this, the sense of being uprooted and moving around, our society that is constantly changing, people that constantly move from place to place. And so many of the Psalms speak into this. The longing for the good old days when things were simpler and God, I experienced the goodness of God. So much was written, and last week we discussed Psalm 137. If you weren't here, I really want to encourage you to either get the reading of the blog post or just to listen to the sermon on Shofar Sermons, /Durbanville, to listen to it, just to get an idea. Because the main thrust of the message was this, that we long for days when there were joy and simplicity in our lives. And when we really many times experience God in a special way, like the exiles who wrote Psalm 137, thinking back of Jerusalem. Now they're slaves in Babylon, far, far away from their home, far away from their worship, far away from what is familiar to them. They're slaves here. They were free men. Now they're slaves. They were worshiping with God in his temple. His temple is ransacked and destroyed. And they've been displaced and they won't go back. They know that they're slaves. They won't go back. Maybe their kids will go back. But then the Lord said to them, the best is yet to come. Your life is not over. It's not as though you will never experience a shalom. God says, seek the shalom in the city where you are, because I will bless you here. I will prosper you here. God says, you think that you're here by some accident or some trauma. God says, it's my design. I brought you here, and you will prosper, and you will flourish here. So that was the thrust of the message. Tonight, I want to move in a slightly different direction, and maybe just to introduce the theme, I want to show us a short video clip. Can we have someone just to dim the lights a little bit in the back? And I'd like you to look at, when we speak about being uprooted tonight, we're not going to talk about you being uprooted as much from your homeland and moving away, but sometimes your environment changes in such a way that you don't longer feel as though you belong. Things around you change. It's not as though you've been moved, but your environment has changed. Maybe we can identify with that.
Levels of life throughout the summer. Along the coast of California, ocean currents carry a constant supply of nutrients up from the depths to the surface layers. These upwellings fertilize forests of giant kelp that thrive in the summer sunshine. The algal towers are as high as a three-story house, and they can grow by half a meter a day. Life in the kelp is as full of drama as in any other forest, but the cast is less familiar. An army of sea urchins is mounting an attack. The urchin plague strikes at the kelp's holdfasts, their crucial attachments to the rock. Holdfasts are extremely tough, but each urchin has five teeth, which are self-sharpening and are replaced every few months. Urchins fell vast areas of kelp forest, creating clearings known as urchin barrens.
Now that all of you are going to go home and Google planet Earth to watch what the brittle stars do next. The brittle stars are really excitable. But obviously the reason we're speaking about being uprooted, or the feeling of being uprooted today, the feeling of uprootedness, instability, overwhelmed sense that I'm not anchored, that I'm not pulled down. It feels as though I'm not in control. That's the feeling that we're talking into tonight. And it's amazing that many of the Psalms are written into that same feeling. David's Psalms, the sense of not being in control, God, of being overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed appears quite a few times. Psalm 55, Psalm 62, Psalm 77, 142. We're going to look at another one tonight. Just the feelings and emotions that David writes about. The sense of being absolutely overwhelmed with what's happening. Uprooted, not in control, constantly moving. James 1 speaks about someone or a person who doesn't live by with the trust in God, that is like a wave, like this piece of kelp, being driven in the waves over and over, tumbling around, being thrown around by circumstances the whole time and not anchored down. Jeremiah chapter 17, same thing. He compares, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who lives in the trust of God. He will be like a tree that is planted, someone. He says, planted next to riverbeds, bearing fruit in every single season. But a person who lives not in the same level of trust is like a shrub in the desert, rootless, being blown around by wind, tolling and tolling in the desert. So the image of being unrooted is something that that we find in the text a lot, in scriptures a lot. So I want to speak into that tonight. And I'm going to read from Psalm 143, just to start here with this. My Engels is weer op vakantie vandaag. Lekker. But Psalm 143. So in the week, I was incapacitated in the week. I hurt my back a little bit. I was strong during our convergence, and I carried, like in my early days, when I was still younger and stronger, I carried a speaker with a bit of macho down the stairs with the one hand, because I can. I thought so. And then I injured my back a little bit when I pulled it down. And I'm a man, so it will go away. Don't worry. And it's been 3 weeks. And obviously, I'm not going to tell the guys who exercise with me in the mornings that I'm going to take it rustig, because testosterone is going to bring its competition. We're going to do this thing. So I injured my back a little bit more. On Monday, however, I was really sore. So I just told the guys, this long weekend, it's a good excuse to say, let's not exercise. So we didn't. And then the afternoon, my wife said, Ross, let's go for a jog. And obviously, I'm going to say to my wife, yes, sure, let's go do a jog. My back is sore, but you know, what's jogging going to do to it? So I was down. Yes, it was here. So for 3 days, the best gift that God could have given me was 3 days on my back. I'm fine now. But this week was really good for me because I was feeling a little bit of this sense of overwhelming. It never stops, you know. Life never stops. I always have to be ready for the next thing. And it's as though, even in my devotional time, I don't know if you've ever felt this feeling. We've obviously all have. But I'm praying. And I'm reading the Bible, but this sense of not connecting, you know, that sense of like I'm not really connecting to God, and that's where I was for the last 2 weeks. I was just like, I'm doing my devotional time when I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, and obviously I'm enjoying it. I have to. And then I'm a pastor. But I was really struggling, and I actually by Friday, I had spent time on Thursday and Friday in the Word, and I had two directions of where I can go to with this Unrooted series in the Bible, and I knew I was going to, but I had texts of Psalm 27, and I read through the book of I know there's a lot of backstory, but I just want to bring you on page, and maybe just I feel that I connect with you, so that's meaningful for me anyway. Reading through the book of Esther as well, just with her sense of being uprooted from her people, and God had a purpose for us. I was going with all these things, and I knew that it was Bible and it's good, and if I preach it to you, it will be great. But my heart didn't really connect with the message. And so then Psalm 143 happened to me. So this journey through the overwhelmed in the Psalms happened and really spoke to me. But when I read this first line, so a long story for this one, I get David. Because if you go through the psalm, you see that he writes about being overwhelmed, his soul being dark, him living in anxiety and fear because it's too much for him. In this psalm, he doesn't write about external enemies that want to kill him. It's referred to. But this psalm is all about the impact on his soul of life and the stress that he's going through, the darkening of his soul and the enemies of his soul that wants to bring him down. So the sense of heaviness, darkness, anxiety, and he says, God, I can't anymore. I can't. I can't do this anymore. God, this is too much. It does not stop. The waves don't stop. God, I don't have it together. And this is David writing. So this is, and when he starts praying, I love what he does because there are two things. And I think I get this, David, maybe. And I recognize that maybe tonight you had the best week of your life because she said yes, you know. Maybe tonight this was the best week of your life because you just came back from a summer of 69. You just had your holiday. It was amazing. So I recognize that we are in different phases of our lives. But I think the Psalms and the Bible and my life experience as a pastor tells us that at some point, you will appreciate this prayer. So just listen to, maybe you've got a friend at home that this will be helpful for. So maybe you have this friend and you don't have to say that it means something to you tonight. But David starts and he says, oh, hear my prayer, God. Give ear to my pleas. And he starts with saying, God, I'm praying and I have been praying, but God, I know cognitively that you hear. I want to feel that you hear me tonight. I want to pray in a way, God, I want you to acknowledge that I am praying to you, God. Because God, and you can see later why. He says, I'm done. I'm over. Akanimiani. I'm burnt out. I'm fatigued. I'm about to blow. He says, God, I need you to hear me tonight. I need you to hear. God, I'm not going to have another empty prayer. I'm not going to have another prayer that hits the ceiling or just goes to the stars or gets vaporized or gets put on a list, you know, with the angels and the oil in the buckets. Tonight, God, I want a prayer that is heard. God, I want to feel that. So God, and he says in two ways, give me your ear, God. Pay attention. I want you to hear me. I need you to hear me tonight, God. I need to be felt that I am heard. And maybe you've been there before at a prayer. Maybe you're there at the moment where you just feel, God, need you to hear me. And then he does something beautiful. He says, God, in your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness. And you go like, David, how is God righteous to listen to you? I mean, he might be merciful to listen to you, but you didn't use that word merciful. He said righteous. I mean, you're saying God is right and fitting for God to hear your prayer. And David's right. Because David has a covenant with God that says, God, me and you, life together forever. I'm yours, you are mine. We're going to do life together. And David has this boldness, not just to say, God, I need you to hear me. I need you to listen, God. I need you to pay attention because I'm burning here. This is not going to go. I'm about to faint. And he says, God, you have to hear me tonight. You've got to hear me, God. It's right. We have a covenant, God. I'm yours and you are mine. We said that. I have a covenant, God. You said that you partner with David and his line forever. That's in the Psalms and Samuel. I'm yours, God. God, you got to hear me tonight, God. You got to save me tonight because I'm not going to go. I can't go anymore, God. I'm going to blow. I can't do this anymore. And then he does something which I got when I read this on Friday. He's saying, God, I'm going to ask you, this is in your mercy, God, don't enter into judgment, God. Don't judge me now. Don't judge me, God. I'm praying and I'm coming before you. God, I'm so aware that I don't have everything down at the moment. I'm so aware that my life is not perfect, God. I've got the boldness to tell you that you need to hear me based on your covenant, God. But I'm going to tell you that I'm not coming to you because I'm good, God. I'm coming to you because I know that you're good. I'm not coming to you saying, God, I've got everything right, so you have to listen because I've got such a weak way. David's saying, God, to be blunt, at the moment, please don't judge me because I know I'm going to stand before you. I don't feel right. I know my life is not right at the moment, God. I'm burnout phase, God. I'm in that bad phase of my life, God. I'm not doing well. So I'm not coming. And I get why I said that. Because if you've ever been in the sense where you are just overwhelmed and things are all over too much for you, your environment does a nice feedback to you to tell you that you don't have everything down. Everything around you tells you that not everything that you're doing is right. In fact, you've got this general feeling of not making it. This general feeling of not being on top of it. This general feeling, and that's why I like the word uprooted. You just don't feel stable. There's not a place where you go like, I'm anchored, bring it on, like type of thing. It says everything feels fluid at the moment. Everything feels lost. It's fully lacking. And he prays and says, God, I don't have everything together. I know I don't have everything. I'm not going to pretend to have everything together. God, I'm coming to you because I know that you're good. God, please don't judge me. God, just take David. This is me, David. And yes, God, I have blown it. I'm not right. But God, I'm desperate and I'm bold. And I'm appealing on your covenant, your goodness, not my goodness. Your mercy, not my performance, God. I'm coming to you as a man in need, God. I'm in a man in need. I don't have it right. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before, God. For the enemy has pursued my soul, God. And I love what he says here. Some translations, New King James and Living, speaks about persecution of my soul. And I want you to get what he's saying. He says, now, like in so many of his other psalms, he's not saying, Absalom, my son, wants to kill me. King Saul wants to kill me. The Moabites of the Philistines wants to kill me. He says, no, God, this is different, God. This is not Goliath's story. This is not my life, God. This is my soul. It feels as though the pressures on the outside is killing this on the inside, God. Outside, I'm fine, God. Inside, I'm not making it. This is where I am. This is how I'm feeling, God. I feel overwhelmed, God. The enemy has pursued my soul, God. And then listen to what he speaks. Maybe you can identify this, not being a clinical psychologist. Someone says, but it feels as though my soul is just being pressured everywhere. It feels as though my life is being crushed to the ground, man. It feels as darkness all around me. And we go like, dude, you're depressed, dude. This is the description of just feeling depressed. And then he goes on, he says, God, my spirit faints within me. It's as though I don't have any strength left, God. My will, I don't have the will to go on, spirit. I don't have the will to continue to get up, God. God, I feel appalled. I feel horrified, Afrikaanse mense. I feel horrified, anxious, afraid. Depression, anxiety. This is what I feel, God. I feel absolutely overwhelmed. Circumstance is too big for me. Don't have it together. Can't keep it up. I'm not making it, God. And then he listened to how his response is before he prays. So obviously this is a prayer. But David's like, so this is what I'm doing, God. I cried out to your confidence and saying, God, I don't have it together. You got to rescue me. We're in covenant. God, I'm cracking up. I feel afraid. I feel down. I feel lifeless. I feel strengthless. God, this is where I am. God, this is what I'm doing. And this is the teaching that he gives us. This is, he says, this is how we respond to ever feeling in the same situation. I remember the days of old, God. I meditate on what you've done and I ponder on the work of your hands. David's saying, God, this is what I'm doing and this is why I'm praying to you. Because if I think back on the history of Israel, God, I'm not the first one to feel this way. If I look at the history of our songs, if I look at the history of Moses, of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob, God, if I look at the judges and Joshua and those clangs, God, coming before me, Samuel, I'm not the first one to feel as though I don't have it together, God. I'm not the first one. I'm thinking back and I go, God, hell, plagues, you've been good, God. The story of your faithfulness when people are downtrodden and cast down, when people are anxious and at their wits' end, God, you've been good, God. You've been faithful. Thinking about the plagues, thinking about the Red Sea, think about daily provision, think about the giants, the walls, the Jordan River, God. I'm thinking about all these stuff, God. Your intervention has been amazing. And then he says, it's not just that I'm thinking about the history, God, the days of old, God. I'm also thinking about my story. It's not just history, my story as well. Wow, God. I didn't ask for it, but the lion and the bear you helped me to save when I was a young man. Wow, God, it's amazing. Goliath, I remember you were good, God. And then the king wanted to kill me, God. And Jonathan, the friend that you gave to me, saved my life. And then you helped me escape a few times, God, when that crazy King Saul and his soldiers tried to kill me, God. And then I lived. And then Ziklag happened, God. And you're amazing with the Philistines, God. You've been good to me, God. You've been good to me. This is not the first time. But now, God, I really feel down. But thank you. I know that at times when I was at the wit's end, when I was overwhelmed in the past, you came through, God. Valley of the shadow of death, God. You pulled me through that when I was a younger man. Thank you, God. I remember your goodness. And then David does something else. He just recognizes God's hand in creation. And what David does the whole time with the stars and with creation, with everything around him, David says, and this is very important, David goes, at feeling at his wit's end and dark and everything, he recognizes God's hand in creation and redemption through history, his story, and now around him. God, you're busy. You're at work. I know it. And this is really important for us because it stirs his faith. Because he intentionally recalls everything that God has done, and he recognizes it. And then he goes and he responds saying, God, so this is me stretching out my hands, my life to you. This is me, God, just saying, God, I need you right now in desperation. I was so enjoyed the worship tonight, standing at the back there. Thank you, Werner and Lindy and Amelisa Amel. Rarig dankie. And I saw so many hands at certain points in the songs, just naturally responding. And some of us are introverted people. I recognize that. God made introverted people. It wasn't a mistake. It's a good thing. Imagine everyone being as crazy. I don't want to say a name, but we know what we know. We have a few names that I could have mentioned here. I'm not going to do that now. But I want to seriously encourage you that you will notice if you read through the Psalms that the body is quite active in the Psalms. Good study. Just scan through it and just circle introverts and extroverts. Just circle. Introverts can make underline with a ruler. Extroverts can use highlighters, stars. Yes, you know, you can do your thing there in your pages. Just don't touch my Bible. But anyway, it's got that your own Bible. But you can go through it and you'll see that, and this is a good thing. There is no disconnect between the body and the soul and the spirit. It's one thing. It's one thing. This is your package. This is you. If I stand up and lift up my hands, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. I bow down in my heart, God. I'm bowing down. Worship you now. Great. You know, it's like, this makes David, the fact that David goes like this in desperation, I want to encourage you, when you're alone, do this with God. It's good to do it in church, but when you're alone, let your body do what your heart says. It's responsive. It's you responding to God. It's good. It's good. And David goes like, God, I'm stretching out my hands. God, I'm freaking out here. I can't anymore. God, you've got to touch me now. Because God, I'm going to faint. I'm so desperate. I know that you've done it in the past for them. You've done it in the past for me. God, I can see you actively in creation. God, you've got to touch me now. God, I'm at my wit's end. And then he prays and he says, God, you've got to answer me tonight. I need an answer from you. God, you've got to answer me quickly. I'm really desperate, God. My spirit is failing, God. I don't have any strength left. And even if you read the psalm, you go like, David, you're suicidal, dude. And I'm like, it's very possible. Very possible. This guy is at his wit's end. You read the psalm and he goes like, this is serious. This is not just a, oh God, will you please help me when you have time? He says, God, now. Don't hide your face from me, God, lest I like be like those who go down to the pit. He's saying, God, I know that I'm dying in the inside. There's nothing left. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't have anything. Really desperate. Now listen to his prayer. And this is the instruction that I want to really get down to. So he goes, he remembers, but listen to his prayer and the three things that he asks God and the one that he mentions at the end. The first thing that David prays for, and I get this. David prays, says, God, will you? I want to hear, do you love me? I want to hear, do you love me, God? Because, God, I feel alone and afraid. And I feel lifeless and I feel dark. God, I want to hear, do you love me? Do you still know me, God? Do you still care? As a pastor, I could have done it just through the Bible and reading through Job and all the Old Testament stories. As a pastor, I can tell you that people who feel in this state of hopelessness, depression, anxiety, and I'm not using it in a clinical sense, I'm using it in a mental condition sense. People who feel like this, when things have been going down and they feel out of control and spiraling, the first question they always ask is, have God deserted me? Did God abandon me? Did God forget me? Did I do a sin? An unconditional, unpardonable sin? Is there something that I've done that causes? Is there an open door? Will you pray with me, Pastor? Is there something? Maybe it wasn't me. Maybe we can go one generation up, two generations up. Can we go back to Adam? Maybe there's something that Adam... Because I don't, and this is why they do it, I don't understand why, if God loves me, do I feel this? It's the story of the Bible. It is the story of the Bible. It's the story of the Bible. It's like, God, will you help me? New Testament church as well. Like, you'll see that they do it every single time. Ephesians chapter 3, the church in Ephesus being persecuted severely. Paul writes to them and say, I know that it's tough. I know it's wild. You've got conflict on the inside and persecution on the outside. You're not popular. I know it. The people in the Diana Palace, the Greeks want to wipe you out. They hate what you're saying because you're disturbing their culture and their practices of worship. You're disturbing their economy even with your worship. And he says, I'm going to pray something for you, and you need this. I know that you need this. I pray, I bow my knee to my Father in heaven, our Father, and I pray that you will be rooted and grounded in love. That you may know, and he says, the rooted and grounded. You feel uprooted and as though everything is falling away. I pray that you will be rooted and grounded in his love, that you may know the height and the depth and the breadth of all those four phases of the love of God, which is just it's difficult to comprehend. I pray that you will know this. Because you know, I know that you need to hear us. He writes to Rome, same thing. What does he write to them? He says, after giving a beautiful exposition of the gospel of God's righteousness, how God is right in saving sinners. Wow. Anyway, so then in chapter 8, he comes and he prays to those that suffer Nero's early persecution. Nero is starting to persecute Christians, putting them on lampposts, lighting them with tar. And the Christians are really, really afraid. And then what does he pray for them? After expounding the gospel to them, he's saying, I pray this for you, that you may know the love of God. And he says that there's no height, nor breadth, nor anything that can separate you from the love of God. God really, really loves you. You need to know this. Far above what you imagine or think, God loves you. And I get why David would pray this to God in his sense of just darkness. Because the first thing that you want to know is, God, I know that you were good to me in the past, and you were good to the Israelites in the past, and you're good in creation, but it's not going well with me, God. Do you still love me? And David's bold enough to ask God that. He's saying, God, I need to hear you. You've got to answer me tonight. Do you still love me? Do you still love me? And he's bold enough to ask God that. And he's saying, remember how he starts. He says, God, you've got to answer me. You need to answer me. And this is what I want to pray for a few people tonight. Is this one thing. That you will hear God say, I know you and I love you. I had a great time this week. The psalm really connected with me. And I just followed the sample prayer. I just prayed this prayer for myself. And a great time. It's amazing to hear the Lord speak when you're bold enough to ask. And I know that it's really difficult when things are dark, when you're overwhelmed emotionally, when you are anxious, when it's difficult to hear God. But that's why you'll find in the Psalms all the time, David says, just wait on God. Just stop your life and wait till he answers you. Because when he answers you, what does the Bible say? It will be strength to your heart. Wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart. Psalm 107:25, I think. So beautiful. He says, God sent forth his word. He speaks like an arrow shooting into the heart. He sent forth his word and it healed their hearts. Because this is what David needs. He says, my heart is dark. My heart is down. My heart is on the ground. There's nothing left. I'm anxious. I'm everything. Come on, God, heal my heart. And then he prays a second thing. So first thing he prays for is, God, I need to know, do you love me? Do you still love me? Just say it to me, God. Because if you love me, then at least I know that you've not abandoned me. I have a hope in this world. Because if God has abandoned me in this world, I mean, that's it. It's shut down. Let's go. It's like, what's the point of holding on? If God has indeed abandoned me, if I have indeed committed the unpardonable sin, then, you know, what's the point? What's the point? But if God really loves me, and all hell is happening on the outside, then it's okay. Then I know that I have a hope because God Almighty is on my side. He's not abandoned me. He's faithful to his covenant. And then the second thing that he prays for is he says, God, make me know the way that I should go. For God, to you I lift up my soul. He says, God, I need to know, do you love me the way I am and as I am? And I told you that I'm not right, fully right. I messed up. I told you that. You don't have to tell me that. I know that. And the second thing, listen, it's really necessary that you have that conversation with God and just tell him that you know that I messed up. And then to ask him, will you tell me that you love me like I am? Just tell me that you love me as I am. You need to say that to God, because if you doubt that in your head, I want to say have that conversation with God. Does he love you though you messed up? Or does he only love you when you're good? And then you just have to read the gospel and saying that Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come for righteous men. God only justifies, Romans 4 verse 5. God only justifies the ungodly. It's amazing. You know, that it doesn't make sense. For die fene wat Afrikaans is, hy maak net die onregverdig wat onregverdig is. Dink jy, hoe maak dit sin? Hy verklaar die wat onregverdig is regverdig. He justifies the ungodly. That's what he does. Because of the gospel, he came for people that aren't right. He doesn't come for people that think that they're right. He only comes for people. He only reaches his mercy. He only saves people in need to be saved, you know, in any situation. And then the second thing that he prays, I said this 5 times, so let's try this. It's, God, make me know the way. Make me know the way that I should go, God. Just help me. Help me. Help me out of this situation. And then he qualifies it in the next 2 verses. It's moi. He says, God, so where I am, I feel overwhelmed, depressed, dark, anxious. I feel uprooted. I feel out of control. My soul is dying. I can't take this. This is not, I can't live like this. And then he says, so God, will you deliver me from this, from the enemies of my soul? It's moi, ne? The adversaries of my soul. Will you save me? You'll see that I get to that later. Will you save me from where I am? And God, will you teach me where to go? And will you lead me? And I want you to see the progression. David does like Moses did in Exodus chapter 30. He says, God, I don't just want you to tell me where is the promised land and then to say to me, see you on the other side. Moses says, no way I'm not going to do that. No way I'm not going to do that. No. You are good. Dave Moses, and this is a profound thing. He says, God, I don't just want you to provide for me a place where I'm blessed. Moses saying, God, with you I am safe. With you I am blessed. I've seen this. Maybe Moses is wise enough to live with himself, with his own shortcomings, and we know about his shortcomings in his life, to know that if you leave these people to me, that it's going to be worse than in Egypt. It's going to be bad, God, because we are sinful. God, I want you. This is what the same thing that David prays. David says, God, I don't just want you to tell me where or tell me how. Don't teach me how. Don't just deliver me and let me go. God, he says, God, the only thing that I'm longing for you is, God, will you walk with me? Because your spirit is good and where you go is good, God. So I know you as the shepherd, David says. I know you as a shepherd. God, I was a shepherd. You were a shepherd. I sang that song when I was young. You're my shepherd. You lead me. You feed me. You provide me. You protect me. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, God. For your name's sake. God, will you be my shepherd? Take me, lead me out of this place and see where he wants to go. He says, God, I want to go to the place where you are my refuge. And this is what he's praying. The place where you are my safety. God, will you take me out of this place? And when he prays this, I want you to see what he does. This prayer is not primarily, God, change my external circumstances. Do you get what he's praying? Fix my surrounding, because then I'll be happy. David's going, God, no. God, I want you to fix the inside here. I want you to root me here. I want you to bring me back to that rock, God, because these sea urchins with their five fangs have just made me completely loose. God, I'm loosened. God, will you ground me? Will you ground me where I am? And where I want to be is with you, God. I want to be grounded in you. My soul must find its place. St. Augustine prayed this. He says, God, our souls are forever wandering until it finds its peace and its refuge in you. I want to find peace in you. God, lead me. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to do that. Because if I could have, I would have. But now I can't. But you can. Take me there. Lead me there. And he prays that. And then, so the first thing he prays for is, God, lead me. Lead me, God. The first thing he says, God, tell me that you love me. Second thing is, lead me, God. Take me to where you want to go. And the third thing he prays for is, God, will you revive me? And these are the three things that we're going to pray for people tonight. God, will you revive me? Will you please revive me? God, will you make me new? You know that David has expressed the fact that he feels dead. He feels lifeless. He feels anxious. He feels overwhelmed on the inside. And then he prays this thing. He says, God, I want you to bring me those two pads, shock pads, God, and just shock my heart. Defib me, God. Bring life. Just give me a shock, God, because I feel lifeless on the inside. But I'm wanting you to revive my soul. And I don't know, I really had such a longing for God just to do that for me this week. And I don't know how many of you feel the same way. It feels a bit numb, you know. So much happening. You just feel numb on the inside. You don't feel the vitality and the strength with God that you used to feel. If I ask when last did you feel really excitable and then they go back to the summer of 69 where God did this for me or that for me, you know, or the castle on the hill we said last week, we know God did that. But now life has happened and life is a little bit more complex than it used to be. And I wonder if you have the same vitality. And I know some of you are really young here tonight and you are living the dream right now that we are praying about and longing for in our old age with our back aches and stuff like that. But I wonder whether you really feel as though your spirit is living at the moment, where you really feel strength. And guys, this is David praying. And I love about the fact that David is praying this. It's like this hero in the Bible who loves God and God loves him. And God still refers to King David, the great king of Israel. And Jesus will be like the great King David. I mean, imagine that. My great son, the holy God, will be a king like David was. You go like, what? What a comparison. It's like not the other way around. It's like this way around. This is massive. Everyone, and this guy wrote more than 75 psalms in the Bible, lamenting and grieving the harshness of his life. David is not weak, sinful, or wrong. David is not low on faith. David is not a sinner or a mistake because he feels like this. David is like this because his role was really big and life was really disruptive. The world is sinful and messed up. And the reason why I think God says David is a man after my own heart, because he's honest and vulnerable to me. I can do with him what I want to. He's real. He's real. He doesn't pretend. He's not Freddie Mercury singing, "Oh yes, I'm the great pretender." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do the pretending. Kiara's back there. It's amazing. He's real. And he's saying, "God, I feel dead on the inside. I feel overwhelmed. God, what's the point of faking it with you? I'm about to blow. I'm about to give in. I don't know what I'm going to do, God. But this is me. I'm dying. God, you got to kick some life in me tonight. Breathe on me, God. Breathe your life. Breathe on me, God. Revive me. Revive me, God. Will you do this for me? In your righteousness, again, in your righteousness, because it's fitting and right for you to do this with me. Because we have a covenant, God. Because it's fitting and right for you to do this for me." Bold, huh? He's not, "Please be merciful, consider me." It's like, "God, it's right that you do this. You are my God. You got to get my soul out of this trouble, God." And I want you to see why he's so bold. Because in the next line, he says, does something weird. He says, "In your mercy," steadfast love, translation, "in your mercy, judge my enemies." And you go like, how does that make sense? I mean, just the juxtaposing the stuff in the whole time, you know, the contrast. God, you will be merciful to me and my society if you judge the enemies of my soul. And I'm wondering, just when I read this, I go like, God, these are the enemies in my soul that makes me feel down, overwhelmed, anxious, numb, just a lot numb on the inside, as though I can't connect relationally at the moment. This is how I'm feeling. And I love what David does. He just prays God to judge his enemies. But then I wonder if you know what are the enemies of your soul tonight. I mean, is it just a nagging voice of condemnation that tells you you're not on top of it and you don't do it right? Is it guilt that doesn't want to let you go because of what you did last summer? Is it just fear? Is it just this general sense of anxiety, of fear, of not being on top of it? Of not getting everything right that you know, that you think you should know, and getting right? Is it a relationship that is failing? Is it the fact that you constantly, maybe you're sick and you've got this voice that tells you you don't have enough faith, you know, again, condemnation? Is it just jealousy? You know, killing your soul, bringing it down, comparing you that you're not where everyone else is with your ages and you're supposed to have your 5 kids and live in your cottage on the hill, driving your Fortuner to school with your 5 kids, fully dressed, going on the way to gym with your coffee, you know. Are you not living the dream? Maybe your company is not where it's supposed to be. Maybe you just had a sense where God calls you to ministry long ago and you just haven't made it. Sense of failure. Maybe that's that jealousy, competitiveness. Our society. What are the things that brings darkness and anxiety to your soul? What are the things that brings it to that? What is it? Maybe it's just a lack of peace in relationships. But David prays, "God, will you judge this stuff, God?" And again, David's not praying, "Fix my life on the outside primarily." He's praying, "God, you can bless me in here. Because I've had your peace in difficult times. I've sang your song in difficult times. I've been through tough times, God. And it didn't get me down like this one. This one is too much for me, God. I don't know what it is, God." I think it was grief of his son in this context, you know, dating the psalm. But it's like heavy. It's heavy for me. And then listen to how he ends the psalm. And then we'll just wrap it up. So the guy went to Kumbuks and he prayed for a Bible. It's a bad joke. And then he said, came to the counter, and the guy said to him, "Listen, would you like me to wrap it for you? Can you wrap this?" And the guy said, "What?" He says, "No, can you wrap it for me?" And the guy says, "Okay, I can. In the beginning, God created heavens." Anyway, sorry. I'm going to wrap it. And it's bad jokes. Bye, bad joke. I guess the bit. But anyway. Dale. 12 years later. Same joke. Sorry. Anyway. But David's there, and he just says, God, this is how he closes the psalm. This is how he wraps it. This is how he closes the psalm. He's saying, God, because I'm your servant, it's right and fitting for you to deal with my emotional state. God, I'm bringing myself to you, and I'm saying, God, I'm yours. He's not saying, God, will you bless me so I can have a better life? He's not saying, God, will you bless me so I can live my dream? He's not saying, God, will you bless me so I can be the best me that I can be, God? He's not saying, God, will you bless me so I can prosper and be prosperous and I can witness about your prosperity? He's saying, God, will you fix me? Will you heal me? Because I'm your servant, God. Long ago, I made this decision that I will not live for myself, but I will live for you, God. It's a vow. We had this agreement, God. I don't want to be king, God. I was happy to shepherd. I was happy to sing the songs, God. I was happy even to be forgotten by my dad. I'm not saying he was happy. But David was like, he had the psalms that he wrote in those young years, you know, was meaningful. He had a vital, living relationship with God. Things were simpler in his life. He says, God, in the moment, things are not simple. Things are massively complex. There's political agendas. My own son has conspired against me. I failed my wife, God. God, and failed two of my wives, God. I failed my other kid, God. The reason why Absalom held me is because, God, I was so busy with my kingship and my work and my worship even that I considered that my daughter was raped by a brother. You know, God, my life is messed up, God. And on top of that, you know, we've got enemies on the outside, and I'm expanding my kingdom. I've got building projects in my temple and your temple, God. It's like freaking, my life is too much for me, God. I'm not on top of it. I'm not making it, God. It's really complex, God, and I've got a band of soldiers, and there's not war at the moment, so it's crazy in the war camp as well. But my life is difficult. But God, I didn't ask for this job. I don't aspire. This is not my dream that I'm living. This is your instruction. This is your job. You've chosen me when I didn't consider to be here. You came to me and you sent a prophet to anoint me when I was a young boy. God, I'm just your servant. I'm here to serve you. So I'm saying, God, if you want me to serve you, God, you got to fix this thing. I'm down. I'm out. Ekanimiani. And that's the basis. And that's why he's so bold throughout the psalm. God, you got to do this. You got to do this. Because he's saying, God, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for you. So heal me that I may live for you. Because I can't live for you. I'm useless if I'm depressed, down, and anxious. Fix me, God. And he does it rightly. So let's just go through the psalm. And as I'm going through this, I want you to know that the emotions expressed in this psalm by David is the same emotions expressed by Ezra in his building project of the temple. The same with Nehemiah in his rebuilding of Jerusalem, the same in many places in the Bible. This is not the first person expressing the sense of uprootedness, anxiety, heaviness, overwhelmed by everything. His soul can't handle the stuff. Martin Luther King in America, Martin Luther with the Great Reformation and the liberation of the slaves, William Wilberforce, Winston Churchill, all of those men, for not short but long periods in their life, wrote in their devotionals and even took time out, some of them just to go to clinics, just because they couldn't, their souls couldn't handle the pressure of what God called them to do. You know why I'm saying this tonight? It's because all of those people, and every single book in the Bible was written during a time of displacement, a time of transition, a time of difficulty. I say that this morning, I say it so frequently, but I just wanted to get that when we read the Bible and everything is going la-di-da with you, you might miss the depth of what's going on there, because every single New Testament was written during a time of severe persecution and displacement, a concept of unrootedness. People were fleeing for their lives. So when everything is going well with you and sitting on your castle on the hill, it's a bit difficult to get what the song is about. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us. God does bless us. David had a temple and a few wives. One is sufficient. Just biblically speaking, one is sufficient. It's like it's recommended. One is recommended. Okay. Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Eve's. Adam and Eve. Anyway. So if you're eavesdropping, then anyway. Sorry. Bad in. So excuse. Anyway, skis. And then I missed myself now. Anyway, misplaced myself. But the concept of Old Testament as well, it's written during times. The first five books in the Bible was written as Moses and the people were sojourning through the desert. Stories were there. But the first five books in the Bible was written during a time of displacement and uprootedness, to grounding to our faith and who we are, finding identity and what God does for us. And then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, time of upheaval, time of difficulty, Chronicles, Samuel, Kings, all the books of history, even Ezra, those Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, you know, is written during exile and return of exiles. You know, Kings was written before, all the prophets spoke before the exile and after and during the exile. So everything was about a sense of abruptness. When God speaks, when we ask God, when there's a desperation for God, speak to me, is when things are fluid, when things are not rigid, then we need God to speak. And all of these books were recorded during those times of uprootedness. So if you feel, as maybe you feel a bit unrooted at the moment, uprooted, you know, unsure, insecure, displaced, you know, in your heart, overwhelmed, then you're in good company with the Bible. Because every single book in the Bible was written to people who said, God, you got to speak to me because I'm not making it. Tell me who you are. Tell me what do you want. Tell me where is this going. Speak to me. Do you still love me, God? Am I still your people? Because things are wild. If that's ever been a question for you, you're in good company. You're in good company. I wanted to say, if you've never felt this, then Jesus saying, cheer up. In this world, you will have trouble. Listen to what Ross is saying. Anyway, so reflect. Let me just wrap it up for us in the beginning. So the first thing, feeling uprooted. It is necessary for us to cultivate a habit of reflecting what God has done in the past for His people and has said to His people. It's necessary. There's a reason why the number one contributor to someone having a vital relationship with God is your relationship with the Word. If that's your struggle, then maybe all you should do tonight is just say, who will help me to read my Bible? Podcasting, not the same. Not the same. Rehashing sermons, not the same. Read it. Read the Word. Get into the Word, because this is stories. The stories, the Bible is a compilation of God's miraculous intervention with His people during disasters. That's the stories in the Bible. That's the stories. So, reflecting on days of old, but also just to make a discipline of making notes. I did it again this week when I went through the Psalm, because David said I should meditate on what the Lord has done for me. And I did, and it's amazing just to relive those moments. Hey God, I should have died there. God, I'm so thankful that you disciplined me there. God, I'm so thankful for this time in my life. God, I remember crying to you there at the river and crying out to you, and you touched me in a way that I was never be the same, God. Convergence there. And just going through the stories of God's great encounters with me, because what it does, it helps me to remember that I've been down before and God has touched me before. So God is still the same. He loves me. I have felt this way. This is normative for people to feel this way. Look at the Bible. Look at my life. God does. He touched me and redeems me. And just to recognize the power of God in creation, it's necessary. They're saying that one of the greatest ailments, they're writing a nearly like an epidemic of nature deficient disorder. So guys have been writing about this for the last 3 years, 4 years. Nature deficiency disorder. It's people who live in cities and grow up in cities and travel underground, you know, not like in South Africa, and they don't get out to nature. And it's amazing if you listen to the stories in the Bible and the examples, it's everything about, can you see what God is doing here in us? Can you see what God is doing out there? And just the ability to get out and just look, just sit. Went to the aquarium last weekend, just saw Pete there. And Pete, I was envying him for a little bit because I had two beautiful children who wants to run through the aquarium. And I want to I mean, it's fissa. It's like, that's the point. Just sit and watch. This is amazing. And then Nathan, so, but just that desire to ponder on God's greatness and see the miraculous work of his hands. Wow. Who would have thought of making a penguin of a swordfish? Does he wear it? Wait. Papa, what's that lelijke vis se naam? Swordfish. Yeah. Uproot it, reflect, and then the three things, and this is what we're going to pray for you tonight, so I'm going to end now. But just to know and to hear that God loves you. Now, it is important for us to go through the Bible and just to meditate on the words that the Lord says, Isaiah 54, see, I've engraved you in my hand, I cannot forget you. And he says, even as a nursing mother, her body telling her every few hours that your child needs you. God says, my body, my soul, I am reminded. You know, speaking about a mom, for the guys who don't know it, every few hours the milk must get out and the milk is screaming to the mom, feed your baby. So even if you're drunk, your body goes, feed your baby. God says, a nursing mom can't forget it. God says, I can't forget. Even if she can, I can't. I know that you need me. I know that I love you, God. And that the whole time, I know that you're going. When you go through the valley, when you go through the river, I'll be with you. I love you, says God. I know you by name. I know when you're going through toughness, I'm going with you. But you need to hear that from the Lord. And we'll pray this prayer together, that we're rooted and grounded in love. And the leading, just the fact that sometimes we just need a direction, a word of direction. God, where is this going to? Where is this going to? God, because I feel as though everything, you know, the waves are twirling and swirling, God, and everything is uprooted. I just feel like that kelp floating around. God, where is this going? What is the point, God? Anchor me somewhere. Where is this going? And just to hear words of prophecy saying, this is what I'm saying about you. This is who you are, and this is where you're going to. I love you. And I'm going with you in this direction. But just to hear words of direction. If I don't know if you've ever been like this. I told you a while ago that I have a bunch of prophecies that I've compiled over the last 20 years, just in my life, and obviously this is a verskriklik word van die Here. But there are those that, you know, you hear over and over again, and you know that this is God saying, this is where you're going, this is what I'm going to do with your life, or this is what you are. You know, when we're young, we want to hear the words that you will speak to millions and be influential and everyone will worship. I know, worship God because of you. You know, it's like the sense of, you know, the rock star prophecies. I will be amazing and everyone will bow down to me. It's like, so you wipe those away after a few years and you go like, God, what do you say about me? What am I? What is my role? What is my legacy? You know, when we're young, we're going to go for destiny. When we're old, we're going to go for our legacy. But it also do it with purpose, with me. And this is what the Lord wants to speak about. Lead me. David says, God, just lead me. Just, can we move in a direction, God? Because I can't see the direction anymore. I'm dark. Can we go somewhere? And then the prayer, yeah. And this is just nothing but an encounter of the living word where God speaks to you. And God touches you, and he fills this emptiness, and he speaks into the darkness, and he says, let there be light. It's an encounter with the living God. It's just God. It's just the Lazarus moment where you feel dead because you are dead. And God screams and he says, come on. Come on, Ross. Up, out, life. And God touches you. It's an encounter with the living God. This is not a... And I want to encourage you that if you can identify with David here, to take time out for these three things. We're going to pray for them tonight for people. But do not just move on like that kelp being blown by the waves, but to have a desperation and to stop. And I want to say, I know that it's difficult to start praying when you feel like that, because this is why this week was a blessing to me. You know, I wasn't even this desperate, but I know where this movie is going to if I leave it unattended. It's not going to go. It's like my back. I can ignore it for a while, but it's going to bring me down at some point. So just stop it before it goes there. And the Lord had to speak to me. And it's difficult to pray, but then just have this boldness, say, God, you got to hear me now, because I feel numb and I feel dead. I said that I'm your servant, God. It's right for you to fix me, God, because I can't win this battle by myself. It's dark. It's scary. It's hopeless and it's numb. Save me in Jesus' name. Can you just keep, Anel, you have this amazing Fernand, thank you. Can you leave it at the last slide, please? Yes, Lord, no. Huh? Not just a pretty face. Amazing. So if we can dim the lights, please. We're going to pray. Werner, can us... Anel, can you us help? There's a song there. And I'd like us just to lead us in that song. Christel, you can maar die volume lekker hard set. Baie dankie vir die hulp. There's a song that I'd like us to sing. But maybe we can stand. And just before we sing the song, if you would just want to receive and just respond to God tonight. So I'm not going to call anyone forward tonight specifically. If you respond now, we are going to invite people to pray. If you need the words of God with love, direction, and reviving, if you need that tonight, then we're going to minister to you. And we're going to have elders and ministers here. We're going to minister prophetically to you. But God is going to touch you. We're going to sing a song of prayer about this reviving now together. But Father, can we stand together, please? Father, we thank you for your goodness, God. We thank you for your love. And tonight, God, we thank you, God, for this. Ach, it's so tough to pray this. Thank you, God, for leading David through this tough time, that we can have a record of your faithfulness, God. And God, we all recognize, God, that there is a sense of overwhelmingness, God, that is bigger than us, God. We all understand that being out of your depth, God, of just struggling to stay afloat, God, or struggling to keep your footing in a storm, God, we understand those images in the Bible, God. We understand those images of being rolled around in the desert without any root. But in the name of Jesus, God, tonight, God, I pray, Lord, for people that are desperate, God, for you to speak words of affirmation and of love, God, in the way in which they need to hear. They need to hear that you love. And we thank you for words of prophecy, God. I thank you, God, for words of direction. God, saying, God, where is this going? I feel as though I'm spinning around the same merry-go-round over and over. And what's the point, God? What's the point? Will you speak the point, God? God, tonight people need you. They need you, God, to revive, to breathe life, God, where it seems dead on the inside. We're hopeless, just no going nowhere. God, will you revive? Thank you for being present, God. Thank you for your power in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As the song starts, I want to invite people to come forward for ministry. Just while every eye is closed, my eyes are closed as well. I just want you to just recognize if this is you tonight. Maybe you can just put your hand on your heart, or maybe just raise your hands like David did. Say, God, you got to touch me tonight. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.